you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John. As you know, when we have communion, we continue our series in the letter that the Apostle John wrote, 1 John chapter 4, and read from verse 1, all the way to verse 6. So 1 John, right at the back of your Bible, chapter 4, and verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. For whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. There's a writer, his name is Mark Dever, and he wrote in a book called Message of the New Testament, he wrote, anyone who isn't confused about Christianity does not really understand it. Anyone who isn't confused about Christianity does not really understand it. He says, after all, there are so many differences between this church and that church, this theology and that theology, living this way and living that way. John had the same problem. The believers in the time of John in the first century had that same problem. And John wrote his letter to speak about how can we know which way is the right way and which way is the wrong way? How can we know which church is the right church and which church is the wrong church? How can we know which theology is the right theology and which theology is the wrong theology? John wrote this letter to clear out any confusion that might be in his hearer's mind. 13 times in his epistle, he says, we know, we know, we know. And another many times he repeats, testing. This is how we know. We know this, and this is how we know. If you have to summarize the epistle of John, you would summarize it by what we know and how we test what we know. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, we know that we know God and that he abides in us if we keep his commands. In chapter 2, verse 18, he says, we know that this is the last hour because Antichrist have come into the world. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says, we know we have passed from death to life because we love each other. In chapter 3, verse 16, he says, we know love in that Christ laid down his life for us. How do you know love? By looking to Christ. And then we end last time, we talk about the three-legged stool of Christian assurance. And one of the assurance of salvation is that the Holy Spirit of God abides in us. Chapter 3, verse 24, he says, by this we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. John wants Christians to test everything. Truth test. Faith test, obedience test, love test. And this morning, we're going to do spirit test. He begins this chapter 4 by saying, dear friends, in reference to his fellow believers. Sometimes he calls them friends, sometimes he calls them children, sometimes he calls them beloved. That's just John's way of showing that he cares and that he loves. He says, dear friends, he just says we can know that we are children of God if we have the Spirit of God. And he says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. One of the most exclusive job titles in the world, is not pastor, is a job called Master Sommelier. I don't know if it's a French word, Master Sommelier, or wine taster. Those who can master tasting wine. It is considered by some to be the ultimate professional credential anyone can attain worldwide in the wine and spirits industry. The master sommelier knows how to taste wine and spirits. And he can discern between different wines and different spirits. Alcoholic, of course. To become a master sommelier, you have to have an examination. There is an examination. The examination is verbal and theory. So they are asking you questions about wine, about alcohol, about places where wines are made and how old are wines and all those stuff, and you have to answer this question. But the second part, which I really like, there's three parts to the theory examination. You have a practical restaurant component, how you serve wine to people. But the one I'm interested in, is the blind tasting. And just for you to know how difficult it is, the court's foundation, so the foundation to pick master sommelier, to qualify people to be masters of wine tasting, was founded in 1977, worldwide. Only 229 people have been able to become master sommelier in the last 30 years. Blind tasting, as you can see from the screen, involves the candidate. He's placed in front of a table with six different wines. They put the wine in, as you can see, a plastic bag, or paper bag, sorry, not plastic, paper bag. And so he doesn't see the bottle. He doesn't know he doesn't see the color of the wine. In this image, you can see they're pouring the wine in a clear glass. Technically, it should be poured in a dark glass, so he shouldn't even see the color of the wine. And he needs to taste the wine and say how good the wine is, and determine the good wine from the bad wine. And the reason why it's a blind tasting is because the taster's judgment can be prejudiced by knowing the details of the wine. So if he knows where the wine is from, he can say that's a good wine. If he knows it's from France, for example, he will say that's a good wine. It's like rum, you know, if you know the rum is from Jamaica, you would say that's a good rum. But if you know it's from Trinidad and you're from Jamaica, you will say like, well, it's all right, I guess. And if you're from Trinidad and you taste Trinidad rum, you say, yeah, that's right, that's the right, that's the right spirits, you know. So what they do, if you take the rum example, they cover it so you don't know where it's from. And you taste it. And the candidate, he tastes the wine. He doesn't drink it. Got to be very careful or he will get drunk. He tastes the wine. He puts it in his mouth. He shakes it. He gobbles it and does all kinds of things. And there's a little container and he spits it out. And he says, oh, that's a good wine. It's old, it's aged and whatever. It has the taste of melon or whatever they say. I don't understand any of those descriptions. But anyways, people say that's good. In 1976, there was a blind wine tasting that became very famous because everyone thought that wine that was made in Europe were the best wines, and any wine that was made in America was bad wine. And it was a blind tasting, and the judges did not know where the wine came from. And then they actually picked wine from California to be the best wine. They said, that's the best wine, and they discovered, oh, this is from California. To the big disappointment. The fact that you know the geographical origin, the price of the wine, if they tell you the wine costs $200, you say, well, that's a good wine. If they say it costs $20. It's like, oh, that's a bad wine. You know, even the color and all the considerations. So the tester is to do a blind tasting. The Greek word that is translated in our text by test carries the idea of learning the authenticity of something by examination and testing, even sometimes through actual use. The master sommelier has to taste the wine but not consume it. And in tasting the wine, he can determine the value of the wine. John, in this passage, is saying, test the spirit. Dear friend, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit. And he gives a number of reasons why we should test the spirit. Number one, he says, we should test the spirit because there are many spirits. And not every spirit is from God. We should test the spirit because there are many spirits, and not every spirit is from God. Every spirit is from God. The Bible speaks of spirit in many different ways. The Bible speaks of God and angels as being spirit. God is spirit. That is, God is spiritual as opposed to material. God is not like us. He doesn't have flesh and bones. God is spirit. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit, who's the person, the third person of the divine Trinity. So you have Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks of human spirit. So for example, Elizabeth, in Luke chapter 1, verse 41 and 47, she says, the Bible says, she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she says, my spirit rejoices in my Savior. Now, she's talking about her inner being, her spirit. The Bible speaks about evil and unclean spirit, demonic spirit. They are capable of possessing people and influence individuals and also society. In this passage, he speaks about false teachers who have gone out into the world. He speaks of the spirit of the world. I think what John is referring to in this passage when he says, test every spirit, is that he's saying that there are some spirits out there that are not from God. They might sound like they are from God. They might speak as if they are from God, but in fact they are of the world. And you need discernment. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the later time, or in the last days, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. So in other words, people will leave the church and they will give themselves, they will be influenced by spirits of demon, deceitful spirits, and they will teach those things. And so John is reminding his listeners that they should test every spirit. We can be deceived by people who claim to speak on God's behalf. Many people can come to you and say, God told me to tell you. I have a revelation from the Lord for you. There are many people who have deceived many by using Christianity, but by modifying it to suit their own purpose. During the time of John, you had, for example, the Judaizers who said, yes, you can be a Christian, but you have to obey all the law of the Old Testament. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow all Jewish laws in order to fully be a Christian. You can be halfway or fullway, you know. That's false teaching. Others said, you know, in Christ we are all forgiven. All our sins are forgiven. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to be holy. We don't have to be righteous. That's antinomianism. No law. So some were saying, let's follow the law. Others were saying, there's no law. Live as well as, live anywhere you please. And then in the time of John, John is speaking about, what John is addressing are those who were denying the nature of Jesus Christ. So John is saying there are all types of spirit and we must test them. Because of this babel of spirit from God and from evil, it is important for us to discern whether people are moved by the Holy Spirit or if people are moved by evil spirit when they claim that they're speaking on behalf of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks of people who are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading themselves as apostles of Christ, just like Satan, who disguises himself as an angel of light. Test the spirit to know which one are from God and which one are not. How do you test the spirit? John, in this passage, offers two tests. Two ways we can test the spirit. And he sort of brackets it by this we know. So if you look at the beginning of verse 2, he says, "By this you know the spirit of God." And then he ends the passage in verse 6 by saying, "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So the spirit of God is the spirit of truth. The spirit of this world, the spirit of false prophet, is the spirit of error. And so he gives two tests that we can perform to know whether the spirit is from God. Number one, the first test is the message. Test the message. Any spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that confesses or acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Christianity is tied up with the nature of Jesus Christ. Some people were claiming to teach about Jesus Christ in the church, and yet they were saying he was a sort of a spark of the divine. He did not really come in the flesh. He was an appearance. And what they were denying is the incarnation of Christ. We spoke about the incarnation this morning, how Christ became flesh, how Christ dwell among us. And some people were teaching 2,000 years ago already that Christ did not come in the flesh. They were denying one of the foundations of our faith. They were denying the virgin birth. There's a writer called Al Mohler. He says, "Can a true Christian deny the virgin birth?" And he says the answer to that question must be a decisive no. Those who deny the virgin birth reject the authority of Scripture, deny the supernatural birth of the Savior, undermine the very foundation of the gospel, and have no way of explaining the deity of God. So when you deny the virgin birth, you're denying the very foundation of our faith. I would add that to deny the incarnation is to deny the very work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says that when Mary became pregnant, or when the angel appeared to her, the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive and give birth to a son." So to say that, "Oh, I have the Holy Spirit, but Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh," is to contradict yourself. Because it's through the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So test truth. The first test is the message. Acknowledge that Jesus has come in the flesh. Secondly, verse 6, the test of the message is, is that message in line with apostolic teaching? Is the message in line with apostolic teaching? John says, "They are from the world, so they don't listen to us." If you read the New Testament, you will read that the Bible is built, or the church rather, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophet, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And when the Bible speaks of apostolic teaching, the Bible speaks of the original 12, the 12 disciples who walked with Jesus, minus Judas, who died. And then they added Matthias in Acts, and then Paul. That is the original of you and the original 13. And when the Bible speaks of apostolic teaching, those are the foundation. That doesn't mean that other people didn't write in the New Testament. Luke, for example, was not would not have been considered as one of the apostles. But Luke wrote in line with apostolic teaching. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a few passages before. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. I know some of you are very familiar with that text, but we'll read it. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you receive and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas, so eyewitnesses, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters that are at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. Some people in John's time were straying away from apostolic teaching, from what Jesus had taught the disciples, from what the disciples had seen, and they were teaching something completely different. As believers, the test of truth is the word of God. Every time someone speaks to us, we need to measure what is being said with apostolic teaching. The church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. So every teaching, every message that is given to you must be in line with apostolic teaching. If someone tells me, for example, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. That is not in line with apostolic teaching, because Hebrews says, "Thou shalt not forsake meeting together." If someone says, Jesus was not raised from the dead. No, because the Bible says Jesus rose from the dead triumphantly. If someone says, Jesus is God but he's not man, I'll say, no, he's fully God and he's fully man. So you see, you test the message with the received message that we have. That is the word of God and apostolic teaching. So that's how we know the spirit of truth. How do we know the spirit, number two, of error, or the spirit of the Antichrist? The spirit of the Antichrist, verse 3, does not acknowledge Jesus. It does not acknowledge Jesus. In here it says, it does not acknowledge that Jesus has come in the flesh. But in the text it says, it does not acknowledge Jesus at all. You can acknowledge some part of Jesus and not acknowledge the rest, you are not acknowledging him. Jesus is whole. He cannot only be a man. He cannot only be an appearance or God. Christ is God, became flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says to the church, some people come to you and proclaim another Jesus than the one we proclaimed. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. People come and give another spirit from the one you receive. People come and give a different gospel from the one you accepted. And Paul says you put up with it. Sometimes we do that, right? People come with things that are completely unbiblical, and then we put up with it. Paul is saying we shouldn't do that. Jesus Christ over and over again told the disciples, who do people say that I am? Some say a prophet, but Jesus was not satisfied with that. Some say Elijah. Jesus was not satisfied with that. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was like Elijah. He performed many miracles, but he was not satisfied with that. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Christ told Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. It's only the Spirit that revealed to you, Peter, at this time, my true nature. I am the Messiah, but I'm also the Son of God. Who do people say that I am? The spirit of the Antichrist will always deny the nature of Jesus. That's why it's called the spirit of the Antichrist. It will always deny the true nature of Jesus. And the spirit of the Antichrist, or the spirit of error, is at work in the world, and it influences the world. Verse 4 to 5. Colossians chapter 2 verse 8 says, see to it that no one keeps you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. When someone speaks to you, do you hear the world? The philosophy of the world? In what they're saying? The message is wrong. This is the first test. Test the message. Is it faithful to the nature of Christ? Is it similar to world wisdom? Test the message. Number two, quickly, test the messenger. Test the message, test the messenger. In verse 6, John speaks of those who are of God. And those who are of God, verse 4, are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Verse 6, they listen to the teaching of the apostle. And then number two, those who are of the world, verse 5, they do not have the Spirit of God. They speak from the viewpoint of the world, and they do not listen to the teachings of the apostle. People who don't like to hear the word of God, why are you always quoting from the Bible? This is an old book. Times have changed. When you hear that, you know that they're not speaking from the viewpoint of God. They're speaking from the viewpoint of the world. Test the messenger. There are those who are from God, and there are those who are of the world. With the time that I have left, I would like to speak about how to overcome the world, how to overcome evil spirit, how to test all those evil spirits. Number one, just like John says, do not trust every spirit. The passage is written in such a way as to suggest that true believers can be deceived. I can be deceived in my spirit. You can be deceived in your spirit, even if you are a genuine believer. That's why John says, test every spirit. Take the example of Peter. I just mentioned Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ told him, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. Peter, you passed the test. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. On another occasion, Christ says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered to the Gentiles. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried, and on the first day rise again. And Peter takes Christ aside and starts rebuking him. You're not going to the cross. Not on my watch. And what does Christ say? Get behind me, Satan. On the one hand, Peter is influenced by the Spirit of God. On the other hand, he's influenced by the spirit of the devil. Peter didn't discern when the Spirit was speaking to him and the spirit of the devil. That can happen. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, when Ananias and Sapphira lied about having given all the money to the church, they said, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? It is possible for a Christian, for a faithful believer, to be sometimes deceived if he or she is not vigilant. We need to be mindful of any philosophy or teaching or spirit that negates the person and work of Christ. Today we are dealing with teaching of people who say that Christ came in the flesh, but he was not God. People were saying that the disciples wrote myths about Jesus Christ. He's not really the Christ that he described. Miracles, Raised from the dead, He was a good man. He had some amazing teaching, but that's all. He's just a good man. He didn't die for our sins. We are not sinners anyways. You gotta be mindful of those kind of teaching. Today we are dealing with relativism. 2 and 2 equals whatever you want it to be. It's not equal 4 anymore. Be careful with that. We're dealing with people who are saying there is no absolute truth. John says we know we have the spirit of truth. Some people teach that Jesus is whatever you want him to be. That's not the case. Jesus is who has been revealed to us in the holy word of God. Do not trust every spirit. Do not trust me. It's not because I'm standing behind the pulpit that I'm speaking necessarily on behalf of God. Test the spirit. Test the message. Test the messenger. Do not believe every spirit. That doesn't mean you can't trust me in that sense. But you have to be very careful. Because I am a man. And I can make mistakes. And I can be influenced if I'm not vigilant. And so you have to be discerning. And you have to be vigilant. Do not trust every spirit. Christie Street, do not trust every spirit. Every spirit is not from God. Number 2, rely on the message delivered to us once for all. Rely on the message that has been delivered to us once for all. Jude chapter 3 and 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." People will sleep among us. People will come to church and sing and shout. And when you start listening to them, they will deny some of the message, the foundation of our faith. Rely on the message delivered to us once for all. Rely on the truth of Scripture. Be careful with people who bring new revelation from God. Be careful with people who claim to have apostolic authority. You go to churches and this one is an apostle. And this one is a prophet. And because they are apostles and prophets, whatever they say goes. Be careful with that. Be careful with people who want you to believe them just because they have a title. I'm a bishop, so you need to listen to me. No. Be careful with teaching that negates New Testament writers. When you hear people say things like, "Oh, Paul did not like women." Or Peter lived in a patriarchal society. They were men and that's how they live anyways. The Bible is an old book. Times have changed. Be careful with teachings like that. When they say this, when someone says times have changed, what they're saying is that the Bible is no longer relevant to us today. When people say we are different, people are different, what they're saying is the message of the Bible is no longer relevant for us today. And it is true that times have changed. It is true that people have changed. But the Bible says the word of God lasts forever. So we need to trust the word of God, not people and time and culture and even religion. We trust the word of God because it stands and abides forever. Be careful with people who negate the truthfulness of the word of God. People who say some of the Bible is true and some is wrong. The Old Testament, I don't like the Old Testament God. I like the New Testament God. It's the same God. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is the same God. He doesn't change. God doesn't change, the Bible says, like shifting shadow. God remains the same. His faithfulness anew every morning. Every morning, His faithfulness reaches to the sky. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Do not trust every spirit. Rely on the message that has been delivered to us once for all. Be careful with teachings that unbelievers are happy with. Be careful with teachings that unbelievers are happy with. John says they are in the world and they will listen to them. False prophets have gone on into the world and their message is resonates with the world because they are of the world. There's a writer who says false teachers are successful in the world because their thinking, their theology is accommodated to the world's belief. Their teaching is congenial or sort of the same as or adopting to the prevailing current of the day. Naturally, the world hears such teachers gladly. When someone preaches a message that encourages sinful behavior, of course people will say, yes, it's great. Of course, because that's what the world says, right? The Bible says, or rather, we need to enjoy the world in certain ways. How do we enjoy the world? We enjoy the things that the world can give. Food and drink, and I enjoy the snow. I enjoy mango, and you know, I enjoy that it's nice and warm in here. I enjoy that. That's all we need to enjoy the world. The Bible says we need to engage the world. We need to evangelize the world. But nowhere in the Bible we read that we need to conform to the world. We should be careful that the world is not shaping us. Do not trust every spirit. Rely on the message delivered to us once for all. Number three, ask God for spiritual discernment. Test, but do not consume. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10. The Spirit of God gives people different gifts. Some He give the workings of miracle. To others He give the gift of prophecy. And I like this one. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. I think this is a gift that we should pray for. God, help me to distinguish between spirits. Analyze what people say. Analyze what people teach. Analyze what people's motives are. Is this teaching exalting God? Does it have a high view of Christ? Does it have a high view of Scripture? Is it based on modern thoughts? Is there a bias there? I don't know what happened. Is that from God? I don't know. Does it make us more holy? Does it encourage us to sin or does it convict us of our sin? What is the message? I'm going to give an illustration. This week, the White House press secretary, Sarah Sanders, she said, I'm going to read the whole quote. She said, I think God calls all of us to fulfill different roles in different times. And I think that He wanted Donald Trump to become president. So she said, I think God wanted Donald Trump to become president. Well, all week people have been commenting and just lashing out one way or another. Some people are saying, what kind of God is that who would want Trump to be a president? No, the people voted for Trump. And people are going back and forth. And Christians are saying, she's right. Other people are saying, she's not right. Some Christians are saying, she's right. Some Christians are saying, she's not right. Who's right? People are confused. That's the same confusion. What spirit? What is the truth there? When you listen to messages like that, you have to analyze them. Truth. God did allow Trump to be president. That's the truth. Because the Bible says, I said the Bible says that any and all authority that exists have been established by God. So, Trump has been established by God. That's true. False. God does not approve of Trump. You see, because God has allowed Donald Trump to be president, that does not mean that he approves of everything that Trump... He's not there by divine right. You know, that's how some kings did it. You know, God put me king, I can do whatsoever I want. That's divine right. God did not establish Trump by divine and give him divine right. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God established leaders in authority to do his will. I can think of an Old Testament text. The children of Israel told God, give us a king. And God gave them Saul. Saul was a good for nothing. He led Israel astray. He killed many people. He went to see a witch. Eventually, he was even persecuted by an evil spirit. I'm talking about spirit. That was not God's. God, in his wisdom, he said, okay, you want a king like the world? I'm going to give you a king like the world to punish you. But Saul was not a king after God's own heart. Sometimes God allows evil. He allows evil people to prosper, not because he approves of what they do, but because he has his purposes that we don't know. That's how you answer that question. Yes, God allowed Trump to be president, but that doesn't mean that he approves of everything that Trump is doing. He might approve of some, but not all. You have to discern. You see, that's what we should do. The master sommelier, he takes the wine, he puts it in his mouth, and he shakes it. You know, you see those guys? They look at the wine, they taste it, they smell it. And, you know, when someone brings a teaching to you, my message, take it, smell it, goggle it in your mouth. Spit it out, take the second part, the second point, goggle it. It's like, yeah, that's from the word of God. Eat it. But if it's not from God, spit it out and throw it away. If you read a book and you taste it, you smell it, everything about the book is worldly. Spit it out and throw it away. Don't give it to a used bookstore. Burn it. You don't want anybody else to read it. Put it away. We need to be influenced by the Spirit of God. We need to ask God to give us discernment when it comes to his two spirits around. And then number four, finally, trust he who is in you. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I was preparing this sermon and I just remember growing up, and I wish the church I grew up in would have told me early in my Christian life that there are a lot of pleasures in the world. The message I grew up with is, there's nothing good in the world. It's all bad. It's all terrible. There's nothing good. Which is true, but it doesn't say the whole truth. There are many pleasures to enjoy in this world. The pleasures of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. The pride of life. Even if you don't want to admit it this morning, the world is alluring. If you don't want to admit it, you know that there are many things in the world that we enjoy. That's why a lot of young believers, they start in the church and they like the church. And when they turn 15, when mom and dad can't force them to come to church anymore, it's like, okay, mom, I'm going to work on Sunday. And I don't want to come to church anymore. Because there's so much pleasure in the world. It is the world is full of pleasure. I do not want to deceive you. But those pleasures do not last long. That's what I wanted to hear. You will enjoy it. You will delight in it. But it won't last long. And eventually you will have to give an account to God. Our adversary, the devil, is powerful. He knows what can lead you astray. He knows who he can send. He can send you someone who has a form of godliness, who says, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, and tell you all kinds of things, but at the same time, they're making you do all kinds of silly things that are not biblical. They're leading you astray into all kinds of sinful behavior, and at the same time, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. John is saying, if you want to overcome the world, you need to trust He who is in you. We have a gift. If you're a believer this morning, you have a gift. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Bible says we should not quench that Spirit. In other words, you should allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. There's a force in you if you are a believer. And that force that is in you is greater than the forces that are in the world. The force that is in you is greater than the power of Satan. The force that is in you, the Holy Spirit that lives in you, is greater than any temptation that you can face. But you need to live by the Spirit. That's why Paul could say, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In order for us to overcome the false teachings of the world, in order for us to overcome the temptations of the world, in order for us to overcome even our own temptations, we need the Spirit of God, and we need the Spirit of God to revive us. It's only through the Spirit of God that we will overcome. Because the Spirit will lead us into all truth. The Spirit will help us defeat the power of sin in our lives. The Spirit will give us discernment. And the Spirit will let us know that this is truth or this is error. We need to allow the Spirit of God to work in us. It's a song we used to sing, your heart does the Spirit control. Are you controlled by the Spirit of God? Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by the temptations of the world. Greater is He who is in you than he that is in the world. May our prayer be that God may fill us daily with His Holy Spirit, so that we may discern truth from error, so that we may discern the spirit of the Antichrist and the Spirit of God, that we may discern those who are from us and those who are not with us, that we may live lives that are pleasing and acceptable in God's sight. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray that you may revive us, that our souls may be rekindled with fire from above, that we may realize that, Holy Spirit, you are greater, more powerful than any demon, than any power, than any principality, than any spiritual wickedness in high places, that you are more powerful and you're greater than he that is in the world. Lord Jesus Christ, you said, in this world you will have many troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Lord, we confess oftentimes, we quench the Spirit. Oftentimes we rely on the arms of flesh and we fail. Oftentimes we believe every spirit and end up being deceived. Help us, Father, to not believe every spirit, but to test the spirits, to know those who are from God and those who are not. Thank you, Father, for your word. May it bless our hearts and enlighten our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At this time, I'll call on our deacons who will prepare for the table so that we can partake of the Lord's Supper. If you're a visitor, you're welcome to stay. Even if you're not baptized, you're welcome to stay. We celebrate the table, commemorating the death of Christ and his resurrection. And you're free to participate, or if you want to leave, may God bless you, and I'll see you next Sunday.